Ezekiel 38. In fact, this last section of Ezekiel ties in very much with the latter days, the day of the Lord, that portion of history that we've been looking at, in particular in Revelation. You probably heard of the dry bones coming to life. Them bones. You know that one? Yeah, okay. Well, that's the chapter before. That's chapter 37. Sort of, I think, like 33 onwards is like talking about the rebirth of the nation of Israel. And then you have these two chapters here, 38 and 39, that talk about sort of a coming war. And then after that, you've sort of got the millennial kingdom. So there's like a chronological sequence here of the end times that you'll find within Ezekiel. You know, I've been really blessed as we've gone through that revelation of Jesus Christ, just to see. You know, in the Gospels, we see the love of Jesus through his compassion and his mercy and his grace. He's very much the serving servant. But then in Revelation, we see the love of Jesus in a different way, in his holiness, in his truth, in his faithfulness, in his righteousness and justice. And he's very much the conquering king in that. And, you know, we said, I don't know if it was last week or the week before, about how important it is that we study the whole counsel of God. We don't just study one aspect of the Word of God. That we have a rounded view of Jesus and not just, you know, one little view from one particular book there. Because, you know, we can so easily construct an idol in our minds of a Jesus. This is my Jesus. This is the Jesus I like. But it might not necessarily be the Jesus of the Bible. Really important that. So, I don't know if you heard on the news this week, a certain world leader said, without me, there would be no Israel. This is, you know, a president, okay? A very well-known, very powerful president of a very powerful nation. And he said, without me, there would be no Israel. Now, you guys laughed because you know what the Bible says. You know, it's apparent to me that this president has not read his Bible. According to the Bible, it's not the president who is sustaining and protecting Israel. God says it is he himself who watches over the nation of Israel. And God has promised to never allow that nation to be completely wiped out. He's made several promises. The Bible's full of it. You know, I was just reading this week, there are over, I think it was 318 instances of verses or references in the New Testament just talking about Jesus' second coming. But the Bible is full of references to God's relationship with the nation of Israel. And his plan for the nation of Israel. And his plan was not that the church would replace it, but that the church would be grafted into it. In Jeremiah 31 is a great chapter, if you get the chance to read it this week. I think it's about chapter 30 onwards. It talks about God putting a new heart in, taking out the heart of stone and putting a new one. In fact, you find that in Ezekiel as well. About the Jewish nation there. But in chapter 31, he promised to never allow the nation of Israel to be completely wiped out. In 31:35, this is God speaking. He says, thus says the Lord, who, this is about him, he gets to speak in a minute, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. So here's a promise from God. If those ordinances, if the sun, the moon, the stars, the waves and that. If they depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me. You see how he's put that? If these things disappear, so what he's saying is, look, whilst these things are here, there will always be the nation of Israel. Whilst you have a sun in the sky, I mean, if there's no more sun and no more, we've had it, haven't we? It's all over anyway. But whilst there's a sun in the sky, a moon in the sky, stars in the sky, the sea and the waves are roaring, there will always be the nation of Israel. So, Mr. President, the Bible says that you are just his minister. I think that's in Romans 13. Just like all the other leaders of the world, they are just God's minister, doing his work, whether they know it or not. In fact, I'm sure that the majority, the vast majority, have no idea that they're part of God's plan, just as Satan is part of God's plan. So this week, we're going to do this one-off study just to show that it's God who is watching over Israel, who is sustaining Israel, and not Mr. President. And it does tie in with how we just finished off in Revelation there. Ezekiel 38 and 39, we're going to rush through it. I'm going to get both chapters done. So I'm not going to go into a great deal of detail, but just some little bits, little snippets, and then maybe you can sort of dive into this week if you're interested in this sort of thing. But we're going to see how God intervenes to protect Israel. And he has a purpose behind it, to make the whole world know that Jehovah God is the Lord. You know, it wasn't too many years ago when the whole history of mankind always believed there was some sort of God. Whether they worshipped the true God or some other idols or that, nobody said they were an atheist. This is a new construction. This is something new, atheism. And in fact, it's a very small percentage. Last time I looked on Wiki, they said, maybe 5% of the world's population. So although you might work with people and 100% say that they don't believe in a God, they are in the minority. And in fact, the Bible says they're foolish, because the Bible says only a fool says in his heart that there's no God. But, you know, until quite recently, people always believed there was a God. And the reason God is going to intervene, he says, we'll see it over and over again, is because he wants Israel and the Gentile nations, the world, to know that he is God. When God created us, because he loves us, he gave us free will. He is sovereign, but we are not robots. We have this free will. We can choose. In his graciousness, he gave us this. And he allows us humans to do our thing. And that explains why there is so much evil in the world. But every now and again, when things get so bad, God steps in. And he said, that's enough. In Genesis, it says, my spirit will not strive for man forever. There comes a point when God says, okay, that's enough. And he steps in and he brings that evil back down again. And then he leaves us. And what do? We just, you know, it all builds up again. At the time of the flood, we read that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. God had to step in. At the time of the Tower of Babel, that was another evil period there when it was God was being pushed out and man was making a name for himself. And it was a very violent time in the history of the earth. Sodom and Gomorrah, we read the outcry was great. Those who were suffering were crying out to God. Remember they tried to rape the angels that were there? And we also read that their sin was very grave. And God stepped in. Remember the fire and brimstone? He's like, okay, that's enough now. He was so patient. You know, I would have done it years before. And the same with the Canaanites and everything. I wouldn't have had that patience. And I expect there are many thousands, probably millions and millions of times where God has intervened again, but it's just not recorded. just to curb back the evil. And in fact, that's one of the jobs that the church is doing. Because of the Holy Spirit living in you, because you are the temple of God and you are the body of Christ, you're restraining. At some point, the church is going to be removed. It's going to be caught up in the air to meet the Lord. And we're told at that time the restrainer has been removed and things are going to ramp up again. The sort of wickedness and evilness of man. So there's this event that is recorded in Ezekiel 38 that is a future event where God will once again intervene. And it's referred to as the Magog invasion of Israel. He himself will visibly intervene, miraculously, supernaturally intervene to protect his people. Now, some people might mock you when you say that, but just write it down. And when it happens, you can remind them. There's another prophecy in the Bible. You know the city of Damascus in Syria? The Bible says there comes a time when that will be no more. It's going to be wiped out. And again, people are going to mock you if you believe all that. What the Bible says, but just get them to mark your words, and then when it happens, you know, you can just gently remind them. But at some point, God is going to intervene so that the result will be that they shall know that he is the Lord. You know, with so many people now saying that God is irrelevant or there is no God, there is a time coming in this war when there will be no doubt whatsoever that there is a God. No doubt whatsoever. And the whole world will know that the Creator God, his name is Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not the God of Abraham and Ishmael through that line, but through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the one who watches over Israel, the God who says that they are the apple of his eye. And the world will then have to make a choice, because there'll be no doubt. Nobody will be able to say, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God anymore. And at that time, people are going to have to make a choice. And it's going to be the world, Satan, and his Messiah, the Antichrist, or it'll be Jesus. So let's get into this chapter 38 of Ezekiel. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the beautiful weather. Thank you for this facility. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And as we open up your word this morning, Lord, please give us eyes to see. We want to see a revelation of you, Lord. And give us heart to understand, Lord, as we read your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to me, so this is Ezekiel, saying, son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and turn you out, and lead you out with all your army, horses, and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarmath from the far north, and all its troops. Many people are with you. Now, a lot of different nations mentioned in there. And this guy, Gog, this prince, this leader of this group of nations who are going to come against Israel here. By the way, it's not a good thing for God to be against you, is it? And I want you to know that he's for you. Whatever Satan may try and tell you, God is for you. And his plans are good for you. But when he's against you, which he is against this guy, that's not going to be good. It's not going to end well for him. They're going to incur the wrath of God. Now, these nations, it's interesting that none of the nations that surround Israel, Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, none of those are mentioned here. They're all other nations. And we cannot say for certain who these nations are, because names and places change. Anybody know which country, modern-day country, was first known as Pindorama? No. Okay, it then became Isla de Veracruz. And then it became Terra de Santa Cruz. Tenerife. No, a country. Bigger country. You'll get the next one. It then became Portuguese Brazil. And then there were four more names before it eventually became Brazil. How many? Four, five, six, seven, eight different names from what we've got now. You see, people move. They migrate. Countries change their names and things. Some have stayed the same for thousands of years. I mean, Egypt and Syria there. You know, some of those in Israel. But others have changed. So we don't know exactly who these nations are. We are told that their leader, Gog, comes from the far north, right up the top there. Not the North Pole, but where people live. But north of what? North of Greenwich? London? Israel. Wherever you see a reference in the Bible, sometimes it will say east of so-and-so or north of so-and-so. But if there's no reference, if it just says north or east or south or west, it's almost always a reference to either Jerusalem or Israel. So this is Gog is from a country way up far north of Jerusalem or Israel. Now, there does happen to be a capital city of a country that, if you go way up north, before you get to the Arctic, and it's called Moscow. It's this big nation, Russia. And most commentators think that this leader, Gog, will be the leader of Russia. Now, as for the other nations, some of them we can work out. If you've read your Bible, Genesis chapter 10, there's a table of nations there. It's the genealogy of the descendants that come through Noah and Ham and Shem and Japheth. In fact, Japheth's kids are mentioned in amongst this lot here. But you have all these sort of nations, and they spread out throughout the earth, you know, after the Tower of Babel, and they formed their tribal areas and all that sort of thing. And so the first one, Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, most commentators seem to think that this is probably Russia and the ex-Soviet Union, that sort of area there. Persia, mentioned there, we know what that was. That was Persia. That was always known as Persia up until 1935, until quite recently. And now it's known as Iran, yeah. Ethiopia, actually, that translation there, the original says Kush. And that is more like Sudan, and maybe that area, but you know, that's area south of Egypt, Ethiopia, Sudan, that area. Libya was known as Put, and that's North Africa. So west of Egypt, you've got Libya, Tunisia, Algeria, that sort of area there. And then Goma, anybody know Goma? That's the area of Turkey. And again, that area has changed. I mean, that was, a lot of Turkey was Greece. You know, these things sort of change a little bit, but this is what most commentators will tell you. And then the House of Togarmah is another Turkish-speaking sort of area, like Armenia, that sort of area there. So God's going to put it into the hearts of the leaders of Russia, Iran, and Turkey, and these others to come against Israel. Now, years ago, you'd have said, well, that's just ridiculous. But actually, in recent times, you look at these three nations, and they're already starting to have agreements between them. Iran and Russia and Turkey and Russia. And the common denominator is Israel, or their hatred of Israel. Now, you will hear some people say, well, this is talking about the past. But if you know your history, there has never been a time in the past when Iran, Turkey, and Russia have formed an alliance to attack Israel. That's never happened. And so this is something that's yet to happen. It's something in the future. Verse 7, prepare yourself, this is God speaking, and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be visited. In the latter years you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel which have been desolate. They were brought out of the nations and now all of them dwell safely. Now, who are they going to attack? Again, you go back 100 years and people will say, well, this is not the nation of Israel. This is just a spiritual thing. Because the nation of Israel had been gone for 2,000 years. Nobody spoke Hebrew anymore. And they were dispersed. They just disappeared among the nations. And then what happened in 1948? God started bringing them all back in again. The United Nations voted that the Jewish people should have their own homeland in the nation of Israel. So you can probably understand why people maybe came up with different ideas for this prior to 1948, because they said, well, it's obviously not talking about Israel because they've gone. This is talking maybe about something spiritual or whatever. But now it seems quite plausible. Not that we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. If the Bible says it, I'm going to believe what the Bible, even though, you know, 100 years ago, if I had told you the nation of Israel was going to be resurrected and God was going to bring those dry bones back to life again and Hebrew would start to be, you would just laugh at me. Encyclopedia Britannica, 1900 version, you know that thing that gets released every year, they said it's inconceivable that the nation of Israel and the Hebrew language would ever be spoken again. They just couldn't see it. But of course, it happened, and God said it would happen. We read here, it's the people that he brought out of the nations put on the mountains of Israel. This is modern day Israel. When will they attack? Well, we're told it's going to be the latter years. And at a time when they're dwelling safely. Well, they haven't been dwelling safely for, well, since they started in 1948. But again, just recently, they have been, well, I can only think of miraculously protected. You know, coming from the military, I know what those weapons can do, those missiles. And that night that they sent 300 across from Iran into Israel and nobody was killed. I'm like, how does that happen? That doesn't happen. They're starting to dwell safely. They're not yet there completely yet. Verse 9, you will ascend, coming like a storm. This is this confederation, covering the land like a cloud. There's going to be a lot of them. You and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited and against a people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. Now, Iran and its proxies, Hezbollah, Hamas, the Houthis, they've publicly announced that their desire is to wipe Israel off the face of the earth, to destroy them. They make no bones about it. That's their mission. But this is not the mission of this group of nations. Do you see what it says here? Their mission is to plunder the booty. Now, I don't know if you know, but when the nation of Israel first, or when it was reinstituted in 1948, it was a very poor place. And it was for many, many years. But their GDP has gone like that. And now they've discovered a huge gas field in the Mediterranean there, the Tamar gas field. And it's becoming a rich nation. And anyway, there are many other things. And it says here that this the reason behind this group, or publicly what they're saying, is that they're going to plunder Israel. They're going to take all their resources. Verse 13, Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? So there's going to be these other nations who are going to say to this confederation of Israel, Turkey, and Iran, what are you doing? You can't do this. But it's not going to go any further than that. They're not going to stop them. They're just going to say, you shouldn't be doing this. And now, Sheba, Dedan, merchants of Tarshish, their young lions. Sheba and Dedan, that's Arabia. Which, if you've been following the news, there's these Abrahamic Accords. They're starting to make Israel starting to have peace with some of these nations there. Tarshish, we're not sure on this one, but many people think this is the Brits, the British. Apparently, we used to export lots of tin to around the world, and one of the places was the Middle East. And their young lions, some commentators say that's the remnants of the British Empire, you know, like the USA and all those sort of places like that. But they're going to say, you shouldn't be doing this. This is very naughty. But they're not going to do anything. They're just going to tell them off like we normally do, you know. Did you see a Russian warship went up through the channel last week and they fired some warning shots at some people in a yacht? And we did nothing. It's like, we probably shout at them. And so. But there you go. Remnants of the old British Empire, hey? The sun never sets. Well, it's gone. Just accept it. It's gone. Sorry, I was looking at Jeff out there. Verse 14, therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog. Before their eyes. Thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I will bring you against me? So God has said it will happen, so it will happen. And it will happen in the latter days when they dwell safely. By the way, the Hebrew term there for horses is also used for swallows and swifts. You know those birds that come back in the summer? The really fast ones, and it means something a very fast thing. And you know, with our modern warfare, there are a lot of really fast things like supersonic jets and everything else there. So when it says horses, that's probably alluding to modern warfare, machines, very fast machines. 18, and it will come to pass at the same time when God comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. So God's going to reveal himself to the whole world now. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. So there's going to be an earthquake. So that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. So this is going to be a massive, great earthquake. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. And I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So little Israel is going to face this massive land invasion by this cloud of people coming from those nations. And it's going to look like certain defeat for Israel. There's no way that Israel can fight these nations. It's impossible. But God himself is going to do the fighting for them. And that's how the whole world is going to know, because it's going to be a supernatural defeat, a miraculous defeat there. Just as he did with the Philistines. Remember that with Saul? And he managed to get in their camp and they were all started fighting each other. His brother was up against brother with their swords. Same thing. He's going to cause confusion in the ranks of these nations and they're all going to start fighting each other. On top of that, you've got an earthquake and pestilences and all the other things that were mentioned. The hailstones and the flooding and the fire and brimstone, that sort of thing. So you got, you know, like stuff that's happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, that, but it's going to happen again in that place there. And it will be so miraculous that there will be no doubt that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has intervened on behalf of his people. Right, we're going to go through 39 quickly because this is like the cleanup operation after the fight. So after this battle, verse 1, and you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north. When it says up, remember, when you come to Jerusalem, they always talk about going up to Jerusalem. Okay, I know if you look at a map, it looks like they're coming down, but try and get that out of your mind. When it's just an expression they use. You always go up to Jerusalem there. And I will turn you around and lead you on, bring you up from the far north and bring you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. So God's going to defeat them. Now, the word for bow there means launcher. You know, it's the bit that you launch the arrows with. And we know in modern warfare, you need missile launchers. You know, they're the things that, in fact, just recently, the US and Israel were trying to destroy in Iran, the launchers. Doesn't matter how many missiles you've got. If you destroy the few launchers, that's it. And then, of course, the arrow, the Hebrew word there, means projectile. So whatever these launchers are projecting. You know, it could be a tank. That's a launcher, a missile launcher, an aircraft. You know, these things all launch projectiles. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the peoples who are with you. I will give you to birds of prey of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. You shall fall on the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord. And I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in security in the coastlands. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So not only is he going to destroy this invading army, but he's going to destroy some of the areas that they come from as well. Those who have sided with them, that he's going to rain fire on them as well. So I will make my holy name known. This is his purpose, to make his name known in the midst of my people Israel, so they know, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nation shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. So that's his intent there. That they know that he is the Holy One. We're looking at this in Lamentations at the moment, actually. And that no one profanes his name anymore. Surely it is coming, and it shall be done, says the Lord God. This is the day of which I have spoken. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and bucklers, the bows and arrows, the javelins and spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. they will not take wood from the field nor cut down any from the forest because they will make fires with the weapons and they will plunder those who plundered them and pillage those who pillaged them, said the Lord God. So all this equipment that is left, it's going to supply energy for 7 years, free energy. And it will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and it will obstruct travelers. You can imagine thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of troops killed. And in this valley, that's it's a big obstruction because there they will bury Gog and all his multitude. Therefore, they will call it the valley of Haman Gog. For 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Indeed, all the people of the land will be burying, and they will gain renown for it on the day that I am glorified, says the Lord God. The day that he's glorified. Well, we know when that's coming, when Jesus returns. They will set apart men regularly employed. So they're going to have to employ professionals to do this. with the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, they will make a search, and the search party will pass through the land, and when anyone sees a man's bone, he shall set up a marker by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. The name of the city will also be Hamona, and they shall cleanse the land. So it appears that they're going to need professionals to clear this up. Now, I don't know what that means, but it maybe has something to do with that pestilence, some bacteria, or maybe there was radiation. Maybe, you know, the fire and brimstone, some nuclear sort of thing there. But, you know, if you see the one, you just put a marker there. You don't go near it. And then they bring in the professionals and they clear it up. And as for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come. Gather together from all sides to my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, a great sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty, drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams and lambs, of goats and bulls, all of them fatlings of Bashan. You now remember Jesus on the cross, you know, that messianic psalm about the bulls of Bashan are here, they're all trying to get me. Yeah, that's an area up north of Israel there. You shall eat fat till you are full and drink blood till you are drunk at my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you. You shall be filled at my table with horses and riders, with mighty men and with all the men of war, says the Lord God. I will set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand, which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. So, you know, a large percentage of the people, the Jewish people of Israel, do not believe there's a God. And if they believe there is a God, it's not the God of the Bible. But after this battle, from that day forward, they will have no doubt that Jehovah exists and he is the living God. And the result of this, of God's intervention, reveals his judgment on both Israel and the world. And there's going to be no doubt that he exists, no doubt that he judges. And you see what God is doing here. He's going to make it really, really easy to turn towards him. You're going to have to consciously make a big effort to resist him. You see, he's the God who saves. He's always trying to save. And revealing himself in this mighty way is going to make it so much easier for people. You know, we disciple many people, and there's many people on Solomon's Porch who are not yet believers, and they say, "Oh, I can't believe," and all this sort of thing, but you know, God is going to make it really, really easy for people to believe that he exists. It'll be, you know, you'll either have to be for him or against him. You're either going to be accept him or you're going to reject him. You won't be able to sit on the fence anymore. Verse 23, the Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity. So they'll know that the reason God dispersed them throughout the earth was their chastisement, for their grave sin. And we're looking at that in Lamentations on Wednesday night, Bible study. Because they were unfaithful to me, therefore I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgression, I have dealt with them and hidden my face for them. In AD 70, Titus came in. The Jewish people went into captivity because of their sin, and God gave them into the hand of their enemies. And we witnessed that with the Holocaust in Europe, didn't we? But he's now dealt with them. His chastising is complete. He did what he said they would do. Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. He said, "I have the greatest plans for you. I'm going to really, really bless you. And every seventh year, you're going to have a whole year off. And every seventh, the Jubilee year, you'll have 2 years off, and I'm going to forgive all the debts. All your debts will be cancelled." I mean, it was just such a wonderful promise for these people. But he said, if you reject me, if you don't walk in my ways, if you reject that, then this will happen. And this. They can't say they weren't warned. They knew the consequences. He did what he said he would do, because God doesn't break his promises. But now it's done. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. And I will be jealous for my holy name. After they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness to which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwelt safely in their own land and no one made them afraid, when I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land, as he said he would, and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them any more, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord. So this is his ultimate plan here, to woo his wife back to him again. In Romans, we read that in 11:26, and so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, this doesn't mean that the Jews have a special way in to heaven and all that. So they still have to come in by faith. And in fact, if you read Zechariah 12, 13, around there, you will see that 2/3 of the Jews aren't going to make it. But the third that are left, all of them, will recognize the one that they pierced. And they will mourn for him as for a son. And God will take out their heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh and put a new spirit in them. This is his ultimate plan there. So one last thing, the timing of this event, when's it going to occur? This invasion by Gog is not the Magog thing we read about in Revelation there. Remember, that's at the end of the millennium, and that was a judgment there. So we're told that the clearing up and making fires with the spoil will last for 7 years. Now, I personally think it's highly unlikely they will still be clearing up when Jesus comes. I think when he sets up his millennial kingdom, all that stuff will be gone. So I think it will happen at least 7 years before Jesus returns. So that means before the tribulation, the seven-year tribulation period. As for how long before, I have no idea. Personally, I think it's going to happen around the time of the rapture. Possibly after the rapture. Because I think, you know, imagine the state of the world after the rapture, when suddenly all the Christians are gone. You know, millions of people, and people are going to be like scratching their head. I mean, the world is going to drastically change. And when you take that restraining force out, especially of those nations that have lots of Christians, you know, think of the USA now. They're just about the only friend that Israel has at the moment. And yet, a lot of that is because of people who read this and they realize Genesis 12, you bless them and I'll bless you. You curse them and I'll curse you. And so, you know, I think that would be that will set up the sort of right situation, because the USA especially will be a drastically different nation after the Christians are being caught up into the air. And with them gone, I don't think the USA is going to be bothered about Russia and Iran, Turkey invading Israel. It's just not going to... it's already becoming a bit like that now, but I think that's probably, you know, that's just my opinion, okay? So here's the thing to take away. If you're in the middle of a crisis when it looks absolutely overwhelming and it's impossible, don't lose hope. put your hope in the living God. You know, you are a child of the living God, and with God, all things are possible. Just pray with thanksgiving. If you're in that situation where it's all looking hopeless and you do not have any hope, pray to the living God and ask him. And be patient and pay attention and watch. And just see what he does. Okay, we're going to stop there. We managed to get through two chapters. There you go. I hope you found that interesting. You know, it's just something extra that sort of tags on with Revelation and maybe gave you an appetite to know. God likes to tell his children what his plans are and what's coming up. You know, if you take this stuff literally, some people will mock you But we're told that already. The Bible says that in the latter days, they're going to mock you for that. So don't worry about that. And sometimes it will be brothers and sisters in Christ as well. Don't get into a fight, but just accept that sometimes you'll be mocked for taking the Bible literally. Father, thank you for giving us a heads up. Thank you for revealing yourself through that nation of Israel and your dealings with them. And thank you for prophecy. But most of all, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. Thank you, Lord, that you are our protector and you are our keeper. You're our high tower. And Lord, please give us faith. And give us your spirit in a mighty way, Lord, that spirit of power and love and a sound mind. In Jesus' name, amen.